Oh, good morning, students. Is this on? I think it is. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible this morning is where we'll go. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure glad to be here on this beautiful, warm North Carolina day. And this beautiful, warm North Carolina week. At least the sun is shining this morning. That even looks better, doesn't it? Because the sun makes it all well. I hope you're doing well today. Looking forward to a good week and a good year. And I'm so excited to be here. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy preaching to students like you. But I also enjoy hearing preaching. So I'm excited about this meeting because I get to hear preaching myself. And I'm so thankful. I am not all here today because, I know you know that probably, but my family's not with me. So I'm incomplete. My wife is in Florida. Our church has a special event this week. It's a big meeting in our home church. So they are able to be there and be a part of the special event at home. But my wife's not here, and I'm sorry she's not. But I'm so grateful for my wife and my children, and I'm just a very, very blessed man. So I'm delighted to be with you, though I am missing them a little bit. Brother Self is traveling with me. I know many of you have met him before. He was with me when I was at the TAC conference. He's up here at the front, and I'm glad he's here as well. So if you see me around with Brother Self, make sure you introduce yourselves to us so we can get to know you a little bit. And I'm just excited about what God's going to do in our heart and life. Have you had a good break here between the semesters and a good Christmas? How many of you got exactly what you wanted for Christmas? Let me see your hand. Anybody here? How many of you did not get what you wanted for Christmas? How many of you could not care less either way? All right. How many of you got married during the break? Anybody like that? Hey, a couple of you did. Wow. How many of you wish that had been you? Anybody like that? A couple of folks. Oh, my soul. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be young and excited about life. And, of course, my name's Dave Young. I've been young all my life. And that's why my wife married me, so she could be young the rest of hers. I told my kids, if we ever start a singing group, we're going to call it Dave Young and the Youngins. But we haven't started that yet, so I guess it's not going to happen. All right, I'm in Hebrews 11 this morning. I'm so excited and praying and asking the Lord to meet with us today, and I know He's going to. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. Is a paragraph here about a man named Moses. I title my message today, one of two titles, and you can choose. A man named Moses, or I might title this sermon, Do You Get It? Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, that's the end of the paragraph, and it's several verses here, building one upon the other about this man named Moses. And let me just tell you briefly where this message comes from. A year ago, Brother Self joined my team, and one of the things we did starting a year ago is we claim 1 Timothy 2:22, where the Bible says we're to flee youthful lusts. We're to follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, and we're to do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so what we started doing as a team, as brothers, and traveling together in evangelism, is we covenanted together that we would pray together every day about being pure and keeping our lives clean. And we set even in motion a plan of how we would do that. And one of the things we started doing was memorizing a verse or a passage each week and meditating on a different one every week. We actually write it down on our cell phones, and one of the things we do is every morning when the alarm goes off, we review to start our day those verses that we've been working on for a whole year. It's taken longer to do that because now I've got quite a few passages in there, and so I have to move it along a little bit more than I used to. But probably 6 weeks ago, the Lord put it in my heart to memorize Hebrews 11, verses 24, 25, 26, and I think it was 27. And so for several days I worked on them, and then from that meditation, the Lord put this message in my heart. And so I've preached it a couple of times now. And I would title it, as I simply told you, a man named Moses, or very simply, do you get it? Now, if you know much at all about me, and you've been around me much at all, you would know that I like to laugh. I like a good joke. In fact, I have a new favorite one. One of my new favorite jokes right now is about a lady that was lonely, and she wanted a pet, and she went down to the pet store, and the pet store owner said, well, you know what you need is a bird that'll talk to you. And we got this bird here, and it'll have to get used to you. After it get used to you, you know, it's been trained already, it'll talk, and it'll be comfort to you. And so she paid a high dollar, bought this bird, took it home. And sure enough, after it warmed up to her, you know, several months went by, and she's spending time with it and talking to it every day, her bird started talking. The problem with her bird was that it only said two words. It said them over and over again. It's only two words it would say. And the only thing it would say is, let's kiss. That's all it would say. Let's kiss. And it embarrassed her because somebody would knock on the door and her bird would say, let's kiss, let's kiss. The preacher came over to visit her and walked in and the bird piped up and said, let's kiss, let's kiss. It embarrassed her. And oh my goodness, she is so embarrassed. But she loved that bird, so she kept it. And so one day her pastor, he went and bought him a bird and he worked on his. He got it when he was real young. He taught his bird to say, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And so the story I heard said that she got this idea one day. Maybe if I took my bird over and let my bird spend time with pastor's bird, his bird would rub off on my bird and my bird would be more spiritual and not embarrass me as much. And so they said that she did. She took her bird over and put it up there with her bird. And sure enough, her bird was the first one to speak. And her bird said, let's kiss, let's kiss. And pastor's bird said, praise God, my prayers have been answered. I like a good joke. That's a good one. And that's a blessing to you, isn't it? My all-time favorite joke, though, is about a string that went to McDonald's and ordered a Coca-Cola. And the little string said, I'd like a Coca-Cola. And the manager said, look, we don't serve strings in this restaurant. He threw it out in the street. So the little string wanted a Coca-Cola really badly, so it straightened itself up, marched back into the McDonald's or the counter and said, look, I want a Coca-Cola. And the manager said, I told you we do not serve strings in this restaurant. And he threw the little string out in the street. Well, it laid out there and got a brilliant idea. It tied itself into a knot and let both ends kind of fray out there. You know how string will do. And it marched back into the counter and the little string said, I'd like a Coca-Cola. And the manager heard the voice. And the manager said, wait, 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 wait. Aren't you that string I just threw out of here? And the little string said, nope, I'm afraid not. That's a good joke, isn't it? I would ask how many of you didn't get it, but I don't know if you'd be honest. That's why I like that joke, because that's one of those jokes you have to think about. Do you get it? Now, Hebrews 11 is not a joke. You know that, and I know that, but that question is valid. What do you get when you read Hebrews 11? Do you get what the Bible's saying here? Do you get it? I can tell you what it's not about. It is not about amazing people who did amazing things. Are you aware of that? If we're not careful, sometimes in our Christianity, we read historical accounts of a Moses, and we get this idea that here is an amazing man who did something real amazing for God. I want to tell you that's not what Hebrews 11 is about. These are impressive people. There's no doubt about that. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? But this is not about amazing people necessarily who did amazing things. It's not about superhero Christians who did superhero exploits. It's not about that. It's not even about a select group of people who were more loved and more used by God than others. It is not even technically, now I've got to be careful here, it is not even technically about heroes of the faith. Now they are heroes to us, and we look up to them and we admire them, but in a sense it's not about heroes here. Really, Hebrews 11 is about at least three things. Number one, it is obviously about faith. Would you agree with that? Whatever this chapter is about, it has something to do with faith. And faith is something that all of us ought to know about because all of us had to have faith to be saved. Is that true? And all of us live by faith. The Bible says we're to walk by faith. So whatever this passage is about, it has something to do with me and you because all of us have some way, shape, or form an acquaintance with faith. And the fact is, you don't have to have a lot of faith necessarily. Have you ever read that story in the book of Acts about Rhoda and they were having that prayer meeting and they were praying for Peter to get out of prison and God did a miracle and the angel came down and Peter got out of prison and Peter went to her house and knocked on the door and basically the idea is he said, hey, it's me, Peter. And she said, well, it can't be because he's in prison, but we're praying he'll get out. And they really didn't believe it was him at first. They were praying about it and God did it. And so it reminded me that, you know, the Bible does say if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seeds. It's going to be a long week, isn't it? What does the Bible say? If you have faith as a what? You don't have to have a lot. He doesn't start with faith as a mountain to do things. If you have a little bit of faith, he said, you can move mountains. It's about faith here. And the Bible teaches us in verse 1, I didn't read it, but in verse 1, that faith is substance and evidence. You know those two words, don't you? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means that whatever faith is, it has something reasonable about it. It has substance and it has evidence. When God leads you and God speaks to you and you obey God and you follow God, there is something reasonable about that. Did you know that? There's something reasonable. That may not make sense to the world. You may have family members that don't understand why in the world you would go to Lattimore, North Carolina to go to a Bible college. But when you're serving God and you're following God and you're living for God and you're doing what God wants you to do, I'm telling you, there's something reasonable about that. My high school friends, I went to a public school many years ago in another dispensation, I guess. And my high school friends didn't understand why I'd go to Bible college. Why in the world would you waste your life like that? But it was as reasonable could be. That was my God. He was talking to my heart. I was following Him. Faith is in this passage. It's something reasonable. You know that it's a noun. Faith is the noun form of the verb form believe. In verb, it's believe. In as a noun, it's faith. Are you familiar with that? It helps me sometimes to understand Hebrews 11 if I use the verb form. For instance, the Bible says in our text in Hebrews 11 here, by faith Moses, that's the noun, if you use the verb form, by believing Moses is how you would say it in the verb form. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, use the verb form, it'll help you get a handle on the word. By believing Moses, something Moses believed changed his life. Can you see that idea here? That's the idea of noun. It's substance, it's evidence, it's a noun, and it is a verb. The word faith as a noun describes what faith is. The word faith as a verb, believing, describes what faith does. It's a simple truth here. Whatever Hebrews 11 is about, number one, it is certainly about faith. Number two, it is about serving God by faith. Whatever Hebrews 11 is about, it's about me and you. Not only about our faith, but about our serving God by faith. Evangelist Dr. Pete Rice, when I was in Bible college, spoke in chapel one day, and he defined faith like this. He said, faith is serving God, believing that if you do, there will come a day you'll be glad you did. Now chew on that just a moment, because that helped me. Living by faith is serving God, believing that if you do, there will come a day you will be glad that you did. And I want to tell you, that ought to be an example and an illustration and a testimony about your life. You ought to do right because God wants you to do right, and I will promise you, and the Bible promises you, and history will promise you, and testimonies will promise you that when you serve God by faith, there will come a day you will be glad you did. And that's always true. I am so glad that the Lord worked in my heart and I got saved when I was a teenager and started growing in the Lord. And I've been serving the Lord a long time now. And I'm telling you, I could stand here the rest of this day and all night long and tell you how glad I am that I serve God by faith. Now, I have a wonderful wife and I have a wonderful family, and the Lord's blessed my life. I was just thinking this morning when I awakened, here I am at Ambassador Baptist College, and here I am surrounded by friends and people that I would never have known, people that I would never have gotten to meet had I not served the Lord by faith. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to serve God by faith. And so here's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's about faith. Y'all with me on that one? It's about serving God by faith. And thirdly, I would say to you that Hebrews 11 is about ordinary people who served God and are glad they did. That's what it's about. Ordinary people. No, nobody here but us this morning. How many of you basically would look at your life and think, well, you know, I'm fairly ordinary? Are you all that way? I mean, some of you less ordinary than others. In the sense of normal, can I get an amen right there? There's no doubt that we're all different levels. Some of you have more talent than others. Some of you are better looking than others. Some of you have more abilities than others. Some of you are more intelligent than others, aren't you? Some of you, on the other hand, are less intelligent than others. Some of you are less better looking than others. Some of you have less talents than others. But in fact, that all of us are just ordinary people that can serve God and God can use our lives. Isn't that encouraging you today? You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to have the most personality. In fact, one of the things that I always find astonishing is that some of the guys in college, when I was a Bible college student, who seemed to have the most abilities and the most talents and all the personality and the charisma, and everybody thought, now there's somebody going to do something great. A lot of them today aren't even really serving the Lord much at all, if at all. But you know, I know a ton of people that really were nobodies. And I'm telling you, just barely survived at times. And nobody, you know, ever gave them a standing ovation, and they were never really recognized and might have never gotten an award. And yet today, they're just serving God and plugging right along and honoring God and have a great marriage and a great family. Here is a record of ordinary people just like you and just like me who served God by faith, and because they did, now they are glad they did. And what a lesson is here for us, because the fact is, this passage about Moses has several lessons that all of us need to learn as we start this semester. Here's what I got out of Hebrews 11 as I read this about Moses. I got a lesson here about his parents. Then I got a lesson here about his passion. And then I got a lesson here about his power. Now there's my outline, and our time will be gone. There is a lesson in verse 23 about his parents. Did you see it? In fact, it's kind of an unusual thing to say. The Bible says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now nobody here but us this morning, you answer this out loud. Is Hebrews 11 verse 23 about Moses? Some of you didn't answer that, okay? So nobody here but us this morning. I know it's early, and I know it's cold out there, and I know your brain's a little tired undoubtedly, but I want you to answer this question. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 23. You got your eyes on it? Look at Hebrews 11 verse 23. And here's the question. Is Hebrews 11 verse 23 about Moses? I heard both answers. Yes, and I heard no. Well, ultimately, the story here is about whom? It is about Moses in that sense. In fact, Moses is in the verse. By faith, Moses. But really, verse 23 is not discussing Moses' faith here. It goes all the way back to the fact that Moses had a mom and a dad that believed God and served God and loved God. And because of his parents, there's a man named Moses that we're going to read about here in the next few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 23 is about Moses, but actually, in a sense, it's bigger than that. It's about Moses' parents. Can you all see that? By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, when I was born, I didn't have any faith at all. In fact, I don't remember much about when I was born. Are you that way? I don't remember anything about when I was born. I'm sure I was. I mean, I am here, and I do have a birthday. In fact, my birthday is February the 12th. Write that down in case God puts in your heart to buy me a Corvette. February the 12th is my birthday. I share my birthday with two famous people. Do you know them? Abraham Lincoln and Charles Darwin. Isn't that great? February the 12th, that's my birthday. Now, I know I was born that day, and yet I didn't have any faith. I was just starting my life. Moses is just a baby here in verse 23. This is not about Moses' faith ultimately. Now, it's connected to it, and that's why it starts with by faith Moses. It's literally about his mom and dad. Now, as we start this semester, I want to talk to you a moment about your parents. In the first place, I want to say to you, if you have godly parents that love God and serve God, live for God, and have tried to help you love God and serve God and live for God, you ought to get on your knees every day of your life and thank God for your family. There ought to be something in your heart that just overwhelms you, that God has blessed you and used you and given you great family and great parents and parents that have invested in your life. You ought to thank God if you have godly parents who have tried and are trying to lead you in the right way. And you ought to love them, and you ought to honor them, and you ought to be about them, and you ought to encourage them. And at this point of your life, there's a change. You're no longer the child you used to be, we hope. It's time you're growing up now. It's time to be a man. Unless you're a lady. And then it's time to be a woman. It's time to grow up. It's time you're moving beyond that. You're no longer a 7-year-old. You're no longer a 17-year-old. You're growing. Well, I guess Caleb's 17, aren't you? Yeah, so forget that I said that for you. We're growing. We're moving into a new stage of our life. And your parents that have invested in your life, they're worth your honor. You ought to take time to tell them so. You ought to write them a note and let them know how much you love them. And you ought to praise them. And you ought to look. Are there negative things in all of our families? Can you not go back in your teens and think of areas where your parents might have failed you? where they could have done something. How many of you ever got spanked for something and you didn't deserve that spanking? Anybody hear that happen? Well, sure, it happened to all of us, didn't it? How many of you never got a spanking? Anybody here like that? Just in need of help? Anybody like that? A lot of people in our world have never had a spanking. Can you imagine how sad that would be to have never gotten a spanking? I never got a spanking. My parents didn't believe in it. Never in my life did my parents give me a spanking. They only gave whooping. And my dad go down and cut down a tree and wear you out with it. And I mean, he called it a switch, but I knew better. I was on the other end of that baby, okay? That was tough. But you know, I'm just telling you, you ought to thank God for your parents. Children, the Bible says, are to obey their parents, and the Bible says we're to honor our parents. What if you didn't have a great family? You may be sitting in Ambassador, and your mom and dad don't even know the Lord. Maybe when you think about your family, there's an element of sadness in your heart because of the divorce that happened years ago. And no matter how acceptable it is in our culture, I will tell you that a divorce is a terrible thing. The damage it does to hearts. You know, if your parents went through a divorce, I know how you are. You dealt with it. You got over it. You moved on. But in a sense, you never get over it. There's a real sense in which it never heals. And there's always, you know, the issues that come along with it. And dad remarried or mom remarried. And you got stepbrothers and stepsisters. There's all kinds of issues that can come into a family. But can I tell you, you ought to thank God if you have a great family. Moses is what he was and accomplished what he accomplished because Moses had a family behind him that saw in him, here is a young man that I'm going to give to Almighty God and protect. You ought to thank God if you have a great family. What if you don't have a great family? Well, number one, you ought to keep praying for your family. Don't ever give up praying for your dad. Maybe your dad's not saved. Don't give up on him. God's able to save your daddy. God's able to save your mom. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever give up on them. Maybe you're discouraged. You've prayed for years about it. You're like, there's no hope for my dad. No hope for my mom. But I want to tell you there is. There is a God in heaven who is able to work in a mighty way and do miracles in your family. And you ought to keep on praying about your family. Brother Mike is here on the front. And many years ago, his grandmother was in Holland. Her husband was in the military. And three ladies knocked on their door one Saturday morning and told him about Jesus. And she was not interested. In fact, she ran them off, but they said to her, well, we'll come back next week, okay? And they did. And she wasn't interested. She ran them off, and they said, well, okay, but we'll come back next. I don't even know the whole story and know that anybody knows why exactly what was going on there. But those ladies came back again. A third week, the same ladies came back to her house, and that particular Saturday, she let them talk to her, and that Saturday, they led that lady to the Lord. And because somebody won that lady to the Lord, her kids got saved, and then one of their grandsons, her grandsons, became a preacher, and here's Brother Self traveling with me. Now, I don't know what it's going to take in your family, but don't give up on your family. Pray for your mom and dad. Love your mom and dad. Thank God for your parents. Pray for them every day. You're getting older now, and you're in a different period of your life. This is a change. You're not the kid anymore. You're not the teenager anymore. But keep a close relationship to your mom and dad. That's important. Honor your mom and dad. Love your parents and stay in contact with them and write them and be grateful for them and thank God for them and encourage them along the way. There's something here. There's a lesson here about Moses' parents. Can I say this to you as well? If your family's not what it ought to be, or if your family's the greatest family anybody could ever have, there ought to be something in your heart in these days, by God's grace and God's help, that every one of you students determined that someday you're going to be the most incredible, godly parents that the world has ever seen. These are days in your life when not too long from now, you're going to meet somebody that's going to fall in love with you, and you're going to fall in love with them, and you're going to get married, and you're going to have a marriage, and God's going to give you a family. And ladies and gentlemen, by God's grace and God's help, in a world that is on its way to hell, in a world that the family is so messed up, you determine in this generation that you're going to have an amazing family, and your family is going to serve God and love God, and your children someday are going to know what it is to have godly and wonderful praying parents who trained them to live for Jesus Christ. Your family may be a mess. Your family may be an absolute mess, but Almighty God can help you to change it. And in the years to come, maybe you don't know what it is to have a Christian family. You can start one in a few years from now when God brings somebody into your life to give you a wonderful Christian family. There's a lesson here about Moses' parents. And can I just pause before I leave it and ask you a question? Are you right with your mom and dad? Is everything well between you and your mom and dad? You have any bitterness that you haven't taken care of? Do you have some rebellion in your life towards your parents that's not well? and you got an issue between mom and dad that you haven't resolved, that you haven't taken care of? To the best of your ability, is everything right between you and your mom and dad? It's important. God will honor you if you're right with your mom and dad. Doesn't he promise that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I want it to be well with me. Don't you want it to be well with you? Know how we ought to be right. How's it with you and your mom and dad? Here's a lesson about Moses' parents. Can I leave that? Are y'all with me on that one? Here's a lesson about Moses' passion. I love this man Moses, because here's a man that when he crossed the line, he went all out for God. Now, man, look at that in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you see words of passion in there? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This man crossed the line, let me tell you. You know the word passion, don't you? Is that an okay word? It's a good word. It's a word that has a variety of meanings, perhaps, but it's a good word. My wife has a passion for shopping. Are you girls like that? I mean, my wife loves it. I mean, loves it. I mean, loves to go shopping. And sometimes I even call a date shopping. They're almost interchangeable. Because my wife loves to shop. If we're going to go on a date, I take her shopping. I'm the man. Especially if I give her money to spend when I take her shopping. I'm even a greater man. Man, that lady loves to shop. My last truck got 5 miles to the gallon. I mean, she could shop all day long. She loves to shop. My father-in-law loves to hunt. Anybody here hunt? We got any hunters in the building? My dad-in-law loves to hunt. My word, he loves it. When I asked if I could marry his daughter, he said, "Do you hunt?" That's one of the requirements to marry. Well, I didn't, so he bought me a weapon. Bought me a nice 30-06, brand new, 12-gauge. Bought me a 12-gauge. Bought me a 38 special. I mean, the guy, he bought me all kinds of guns. It's a great thing to have a father-in-law that hunts and wants you to. My father-in-law likes to watch hunting videos. Have you ever seen those dumb things? Those are the most boring things in the world. And he gets excited about them. He'll put in a hunting video and call the family in to watch with them. Come here. Watch this. Look at this. And there's, you know, here's Vern and his buddy Verl. And they're sitting up here in a deer stand, and you got to talk like that if you're going to be on that video. And now, Verl, you say, "Boy," and they whisper at you, "There he is, look at that big old buck." And my dad-in-law, "Wow, look at that." He'll get so excited. It's a passion to him. I hope you know the word. Look at the passion this man has for God. When he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's 4 lessons the Lord gave me about his passion. Look in verse 24. Write this down somewhere. Number one, he came to years. That's a simple little statement, isn't it? By faith, Moses, when he was come to year. There's a lesson for all of us there. There has to come a time in your life when you come to years. There's got to come a time in your life when you cross the line. You're no longer a teenager. You're no longer just floating along. You're no longer just serving your God, the God of your parents or the God of your Christian school. You're no longer just going through the motions. When you cross the line and your Christianity becomes real to you, the God of your parents becomes your God. This Bible is not just another book, but it is the Word of God, and you know it's powerful, and it starts changing your life. This man, Moses, came to years, and it changed everything. Has there come a time in your life yet when you've come to years? When you crossed the line and you decided to serve God because He was your God? You decided to love God because He was your God? You decided to love the Bible and believe the Bible and serve God because He was your God? Or have you crossed the line yet and gone all out for Jesus Christ? That's the idea of what it's saying here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, it is high time that many in your generation and mine comes to years. It's high time. We've played Angry Birds long enough. Isn't that right? We've crushed candy long enough. We've embraced this culture long enough. It's high time in our generation that young people like you and people in my generation who are getting older now, it's high time that our generation spiritually comes to years. You can just follow the rules because you're an ambassador, or you can come to years and go all out for Jesus. You can just have a prayer meeting because you're part of the student body. Or you can go all out for Jesus and you can walk with God. Moses came to years. It is high time that we cross the line and grow up. Are you working at that? Now, you're a good student body. I know that. You're some of the finest young people probably in America. But I want to tell young people, if you don't cross the line and grow up and serve the Lord on your own, you'll never be what God wants you to be. It's got to become real to you. You got to develop your standards. You got to decide what you believe. You got to walk with God. You've got to love Jesus Christ. You've got to love the Bible. He's got to become your God. Jesus got to become real to you. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord. 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, David said to his son Solomon, "Son, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." What he was saying to his grown son, Solomon, is he saying, "Son, you need to cross the line and grow up. You need to go all out. You need to come to years. Show yourself a man." Isn't that a good preaching verse? Show yourself a man. That's a blessing, isn't it, ladies? That verse. Show yourself a man. That's not a redneck state, but you know that, don't you? He's not saying to his son, "Come on, be manly and be some kind of redneck." He's not saying that at all. You know what rednecks are, don't you? You're familiar with that word? In our ministry, we don't judge people by the color of their neck. We honor them all. And I live in Milton, Florida. There's a lot of rednecks where I live. Everybody's watching that show, Duck Dynasty. That's all over the news. I preached in my town not long ago, and I said to a church, "Look, get off of Duck Dynasty and go to Walmart. It's the same thing. You don't have to watch the show. Just go to Walmart in my town. There you are. They're all around you." We live right in the middle of that kind of stuff. I don't want you to say redneck. This is come on, be a man. That's not the idea. The idea is spiritually grow up. Go all out for Jesus. Serve the Lord. Put God first in your life. Cross the line, if you will. That's what he's saying. Moses came to years. Have you come to a place where you're growing up and you're getting serious about the things of God? Are you serving Jesus because he's real to you? Somebody may be here at Ambassador, and I don't know, does this happen at Ambassador? Maybe you're at Ambassador and you're here because Mom and Dad insisted. You'd be somewhere else if Mom and Dad hadn't insisted you come. And I don't know all that's going on in the heart, and I don't know all that's going to happen in your future. But you know, the truth of the matter is, you ought to go all out for Jesus. You ought to just come to years. You don't have to be an ambassador to go out for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, you're here, and there's a reason you're here. Now cross the line and go all out for God. Serve the Lord. Put him first in your life. Come to years. Grow up. Don't wait any longer. Some of you are getting older now. By the way, there's an encouragement about that, because Moses was a grown man when he got to this verse. Moses is old. Solomon, when David said to Solomon, "Show yourself a man," Solomon's a grown man at that time. You know what? You're old enough to serve God on your own. You don't have to wait till you're 35 years old to decide to do what's right. Now's the time to decide to do what's right. Now's the time to put Jesus first in your life. Here's the first lesson about his passion. He came to years. Here's the second one. He refused to accept the status quo. Look at verse 24 there again. And the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." There's got to come a time in your life and in my life, in this generation, when we refuse to accept the status quo. The church today is full of people who are just floating along. We in our generation, you know all kinds of young people in your youth group and in your Christian school and back in your homeschool group, or maybe even in the public school you attended. You and I know too many Christians in our generation who are just content to accept the status quo. And ladies and gentlemen, it's got to change. In your generation, your church back home, and this student body, and the residence hall where you live, I'm telling you, this generation needs young men and young ladies who will stand up and refuse to embrace the status quo of this hour in which we live. This world is an absolute mess, and this world needs people like you to go all out for Jesus Christ. And this man here refused to accept the status quo. He would not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Reminded me of Genesis 38, where the Bible says about Joseph, "But he refused, and he said to Potiphar's wife, 'How then can I sin against God and do this great wickedness?'" There came a point in Joseph's life when he went all out and went a different direction than the rest of the world was going. That happened in Daniel's life. Because the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He made up his mind not to go the way the rest of the world was going. And teenagers and student body and moms and dads, perhaps like no other generation in the world, we are faced with a stark contrast today. We in the church today have to decide culture or Christ. There's not much middle ground anymore. I'm not that old, but some years ago, it was a whole lot easier to play ball and serve Christ. But the culture today demands you be antichrist. If you're going to have a TV, you have to make a choice for culture instead of Christ. If your kid someday will play sports, you'll have to make a choice for culture instead of Christ. When I was a kid, nobody played ball on Sunday. You know why? Because nobody would have been there. We couldn't have a ball game on Sunday. Nobody would have come. But culture now rules first place in most hearts. I had a revival some time ago, and in the revival meeting, the church was very adamant that the service should be done by 8:15. We start at 7, we're done by 8:15, and the phrase was, a few moments here and there won't matter, but as close as we can, we want to be out because we have a Christian school and parents want to get their kids in bed and the school starts early and we got to get done and get home and get them in bed and get homework done because we have the Christian school. And we're only going to go through Wednesday night because, you know, it's busy and life is busy and this is all we can get people to come. And so, okay, I honored it as best I could and tried to get us out at 8:15 Monday night and 8:15 Tuesday night and 8:15 Wednesday night. And because I ended on Wednesday night and didn't have to be anywhere else until that weekend, I stayed on the church property Thursday. And Thursday afternoon, they pulled buses around and loaded several dozens of kids on a bus and took them to a ball game. And at 11 o'clock Thursday night, I took my golden retriever for a walk, and the parking lot is filled with dozens of cars of parents waiting on children to get off of a bus so they can take them home and get them in bed after midnight. There is something wrong in a generation that will stay up till midnight for a ball game and you have to be out of service by 8:15. There's got to come a hour, come a generation like yours that decides we will not accept the status quo of this culture. We're going to put Jesus first. We're going to go all out for Christ instead of the culture. Are y'all with me this morning? He came to years. He refused to accept the status quo. He chose to side with God's people instead of with sin's pleasures. Now there's a choice all of us ought to make. Did you see that there in verse 25? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, read it out loud, the pleasures of sin for a season. Now you all know that verse, don't you? Is there pleasure in sin? Well, there would seem to be with it. There's laughter and there's talking and there's friends that you can have. But Moses crossed a line here. He chose to side with the people of God. He went a different direction than the crowd in the hour in which he lived. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. 1 John 2 warns us about that, doesn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a choice that has always been offered in the Word of God. You and I can embrace the culture of sin in our day, or we can choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. It's a hard choice sometimes. On the one hand, there may be ridicule. On the one side, there'll be some things you can't do. And I will tell you, if you're going to side with God's people instead of the pleasures of sin, there'll be some clothes you can't wear. There'll be some places you can't go. There'll be some movies you'll never be able to watch. There'll be music you can't listen to. There'll be friends you can't hang around. There'll be jokes that you can't tell. There'll be acceptable phrases that you'll not be able to use. Yes, there will be challenges. And yes, there will be things you'll have to think about and take a stand about and put up with and deal with and handle and answer questions about. But I'm telling you, what Moses decided changed everything. And it'll change everything in your life. We need a generation that will choose purity with God's people instead of pornography. If you're an average student body, there'd be students in this room that during this internet break, you were careless about things you saw on the internet. Oh, you may have not gone to something viciously wicked, but there was things on YouTube that you had no business seeing. You made a choice for the pleasures of sin. But you're passing and fleeting and deadly and damaging and devastating instead of choosing to side with the people of God. We need a generation that will choose a passion for God instead of apathy. Chances are, one of the things you probably noticed about your church during this break is how many Christians of apathy there are today. We have Christmas programs at one of the holiest times of the year with no thought of trying to get people saved. Many of your churches spent weeks and months memorizing and working on music for a Christmas program, but nobody went soul winning and tried to get people to come hear a message on the gospel around the time of the birth of Christ. Students, I'm just simply saying somebody's got to change it. You and I've got to make up our mind one way or the other. Either we're just going to float along in this generation and let America die and go to hell, or you and I have got to rise up with a man named Moses and come to years and refuse to accept the status quo, and we've got to decide to side with the people of God instead of siding on the side of the pleasures of sin. There's a fourth lesson here about his passion. He esteemed the worst day serving Christ as better than the best day serving Egypt. That was a mouth, folks. I want to say it again. He esteemed the worst day serving Christ as better than the best day serving Egypt. Isn't that what it says here? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses had it all in Egypt. He was at the top of the line. He could have been almost as big as Pharaoh himself in this land of Egypt. And yet Moses, he esteemed. There came a time in his life where he decided, if everything goes wrong, I would rather serve Christ with everything going wrong than to be on the wrong side and everything go right. That's just an amazing. Think of Joseph seduced by Potiphar's wife, and now he sits in prison for 10, 11, or 12 years. Can I ask you a question? Was it worth it? Now you think about that. Now remember, he's not sitting in a United States of America federal penitentiary somewhere with television and nice food. He is in a prison cell in the land of Egypt as a slave. And yet the whole story of Joseph says that it was worth it to sight on the reproach of Christ instead of the pleasures of Egypt. It's worth it in your life too. Think of David being jeered by an entire army, ridiculed by his own brothers, and yet picking up 5 smooth stones and marching across the valley and running to meet a man who could easily whip him. But by faith and with the power of God and the presence of Almighty God, putting a stone in a sling and spinning that baby around and turning it loose and putting that man on his face on the ground. Don't you think it was worth the jeering? Don't you think it was worth the ridiculing? His brother Eliab made fun of him. Nobody names their brother, their sons much Eliab, but I've met a whole ton of Davids. It was worth it to take that reproach. It was worth it. It was worth it. Think of Daniel spending a night locked in a den of lions. I'm not saying to you it's easy. I'm not saying to you won't suffer reproach. I'm not saying to you that if you serve God, our charismatic friends are dead wrong about it. You serve God and everything may go wrong. Somebody may go all out for Jesus here and your bill not get paid. You have to take a semester off and work hard in order to make the ends meet and pay the bills. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not always saying you'll even see a miracle, but I'm telling you, Moses says to us that when I do what's right and serve God, it will be worth it someday for me to do that. He esteemed the worst day serving Christ as better than the best day serving Egypt. I hope you know that's true. I'm 43, and I don't have necessarily an overwhelming, phenomenal testimony, but I can tell you that the last 20-some years that I've served Jesus, there's been valleys, and there's been battles, and I've sometimes lost friends, and sometimes I've gone through things that I didn't want to go through, but I'm telling you, it's been worth it all. It has. God's good to me. In the midst of even valleys, I've gone through situations, even in the ministry, with other ministries where things got tough and things got hard and letters were written and things were said and accusations were made that would keep me up at night. I've spent a number of nights praying most of the night, broken over a situation and not knowing what God was trying to do in my heart. I'm not saying it's easy. Don't you think? I'm not a charismatic idea that, man, you just serve Jesus. All's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Moses suffered affliction here. Moses was ridiculed. He was made fun of. It didn't get easy. It got hard. But the point here is it was worth it. I remember several years ago, my wife and I have always wanted a big family. We have five. And for a lot of people's thinking, that's a huge family. And yet, traveling in the fundamental homeschool Baptist world, some of the homeschool families think we just have a tiny little family. But I've always wanted a big family, but God didn't give it to us. I'd have taken a dozen in a heartbeat. I'm serious. I love being a daddy. I love it. Somebody said to me, what would you have done with them? I don't know. I can't afford the ones I have, and I'm already outnumbered. What's one more? I mean, for crying out loud. We wanted a big family, and twice we were just overjoyed and thrilled to find out we had another baby on the way. And twice the Lord, for some reason, allowed those babies to be born early. And not alive. First time it happened, I really struggled. I'm serving the Lord. I'm praying. I'm trying to be a good preacher and walk with God. My life's clean. And I remember sitting in a hospital room holding a dead baby. It rocked my world. I remember sitting there, and it really stretched me. I mean, I remember the tears that day. I have great friends. My phone rang all day, but I couldn't answer the phone. I tried. Evangelist Will Rice called me. It was like 6:15 in the morning. And I answered the phone. My friend Evangelist Will Rice said, David, I just heard and I just want to tell you I'm sorry. And I tried to speak and I couldn't talk. I felt awkward. There was a lump in my throat and tears running down my face. I couldn't say anything. And I confess, I questioned God. I don't mean this to be mean, but the couple across the hall weren't even married. He's tattooed up one side and down the other, and earringed all over, and they keep running in and out of the room to go smoke their cigarettes, and the whole hall smells like a cigarette factory because of them, and their baby's alive. And I'm serving God. And I'm trying to do what's right. Mine wasn't. I wrestled that day. I tell you that to tell you, students. God doesn't promise it's always going to be easy. You still live in a sin-cursed world. Death is part of life. Disease is part of life. You and I are in a world in which there's things that go wrong because it's a sin-cursed world. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why God would take several of our children instead of letting us raise them. I don't understand all of that, and I may never understand that. I can tell you this, though. That even in the midst of that situation, God grew us. It dawned on us one day that we're going to take this situation, become bitter and angry. We're going to become more loving and more sweet and become closer to God than we've ever been. In the midst of those valleys that we went through with those two babies, we got closer to God than we'd ever been. I got to know Him in a way I'd never known Him before. And really, in a sense, God changed my life through that. I don't mean this to be mean, but you know, y'all believe in evangelists here, don't you? You know, we evangelists have that idea. We'll rip your face off. You know what I mean by that, don't you? We kind of have that idea a little bit. I'll just take you on, bring it on. I'm an evangelist. And you know, honestly, I think what God did a lot through those situations was make my heart more tender. God changed me from being more apt to rip your face off being more apt to have compassion and care for you. I still believe the same things I believed, and I believe them stronger now than I ever have. But God gave more compassion. God took the suffering of our days, of our life, and changed it, used it to change us and help us to be more like Jesus than we'd ever been. All I'm trying to say to you, student body, is this. I don't know what your future holds. I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know all the things that are coming down your path, but I can tell you this. You have a great God. And here's a man named Moses that crossed the line and got a passion for God and fell in love with Jesus. And yes, he suffered reproach, but the point of this passage is it was worth it. There's a lesson about his parents. There's a lesson about his passion. And isn't there a lesson about his power? This is the man that one day stood on the side of the Red Sea and put that rod out over the water and watched the water build up on one side and build up on the other and led an entire nation right through the middle of the Red Sea on dry ground. This man had the power of God in his life. And I can tell you, I want that kind of power in my life. He knew what it was to walk with God and succeed. I wasn't perfect, you know that. The Bible here teaches that he endured in verse 27. And he did so because he saw him who is invisible. And I love that phrase. I'm not sure I understand it. Can I ask you, have you seen him who's invisible? On a Monday night, in a camp meeting, at a summer camp, in the summer of 1990, I was sitting at the front of an auditorium by two doors just like that. I was on staff as a counselor, and my job was to keep people from coming in that door and interrupting the service. The preacher preached that night, and there was a battle going on in my heart about evangelism. I knew other guys who were going to be evangelists who had big names. Will Rice was a Rice. Everybody knew the Rice name. They had their own paper, The Sword of the Lord. Everybody knew John Rice, Bill Rice, Bill Rice Ranch, and I was Dave Young. My dad graduated from the eighth grade. My dad never went to high school. Nobody knew Dave Young. And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I think you're calling me to do it, but I can't. Nobody knows who I am. Who's going to have me come preach? I'm a nobody. Sitting in the front of a building by a door in a service on a Monday night, I saw him who was invisible. I saw him that night. Nobody gave an invitation in that service, but I had one. The teenagers walked out to go to various places and games. The front seat of an auditorium by himself alone, a young man got on his knees at a folding chair. Saw him who is invisible. Student body, it changed my life that night. That night I knew, God, I can't, but you can. I'm a nobody, but you're everybody. I don't have any abilities, but I don't have it. I don't have to have it. I've got you. Nobody may ever have me preach, Lord, but I'm yours. Nobody ever may know my name, and my name may never wind up on a sign, and I may never be a famous person, but God, I'm going to love you and live you and serve you. I can tell you, student body, that night I saw him who is invisible, and it changed my life. That's what happened to Moses. He had the power of God in his life. He saw divine miracles. Here's a man named Moses, and it's our first service together. There's a lesson about your parents. Should you get on your knees and pray about a situation involving your family? Are you discouraged about the family God's given you because your parents aren't well, or because the marriage ended in divorce, or because there's a little bitterness in your heart over a dad remarrying? Is there a situation in your family that you ought to take to God today? You can and you should before we go to our next event. How about your passion for God? Have you crossed the line? Have you come to years? Have you gone all out for Jesus? By God's grace and God's help, let this passage change your life. Let's stand together. I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts here in just a few moments. It's time to go and our time's out. And God, somebody needs to kneel. Somebody needs to pray. Somebody needs to take a few moments and see him who is invisible. So as we have this invitation, Lord, work in our hearts. Work in our life and draw us to yourself, I pray. student body, I don't know your needs, but we're going to have a few verses on a piano here. We may sing a song before we go. If you sense the Lord speaking to your heart, kneel at your seat, walk down the aisle. And let's begin this revival by letting the Lord change our lives. All right, pianists, if you're ready, let's play.